Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
And go with me to Psalms chapter number 39 this evening. Psalm chapter 39. And if you found your place, let's stand together out of respect for the reading of God's word. Psalms chapter 39. And we'll read verse number 1 down to verse number 7. Psalms chapter 39, verse number 1 down to verse number 7. Psalms 39, verse 1 down to verse 7. And I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace, even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end. In the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, Selah. Surely, every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Isn't verse number 7 a great verse? Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Father, use it in our lives. And in your Son's name we pray. And all the church said, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We're going to make quick work of the chapter. The book is dedicated to Jeduthun. It says that at the very beginning of the subtitle under the chapter. This is the chief musician of David. He was a man that would have been appointed by David. We know Jeduthun has a few sons. Second Chronicles teaches us that. We don't necessarily know why David is writing this. We just know that this is written from David to him. There's three ideas tonight. Number one, in this chapter you find a very simple resolution. David said, I said I will take heed. David is undergoing some sort of trial. Whether David is growing old in his age, whether he's at the end of his life, that may be what the passage is referring to as David writes about man's days are a vain show, they are a shadow. Man's days are few, they're vanity, they're empty. It may be that David is growing old in age, and as he is growing older, he is realizing that time is moving faster. You ever feel like that? The older you get, the faster time goes. The older you get, the faster Christmas comes back around again. Remember when you were little? Christmas never got here. It couldn't get here soon enough. Now, when I'm the one buying the gifts, it seems like I just bought Christmas gifts and we're buying them all over again, right? It could be that. It could be David is facing some sort of disease. It may be that David is in some sort of danger. We aren't necessarily told the exact situation that David is in. But what we do know is David is facing some sort of trial. He's facing some sort of suffering. He's facing some sort of situation or circumstance in which he feels like the end is very near. Now, trials have a way of doing that to us. Suffering has a way of producing inside of us a feeling, a recognition that our end is soon, that we are not invincible, that we do not live forever here on this earth. And so with this trial, with this suffering and this tribulation, David makes a simple resolution. And that is that he will practice self-control. It says, I said I will take heed. David is determining that while he goes through a trial, David is determining that while he goes through suffering, David is determining that while he goes through this storm, that he will take heed. He will be careful. He will guard his heart and guard his step. David is making a very simple resolution. Here's the simple resolution. Staying out of a mess is easier than getting out of a mess. Staying out of a mess is easier than getting out of a mess. There's two ways, David says. Man, these are ways when we go through trials or suffering or when we're enduring tribulation, when we're experiencing something at work or with our family or with a neighbor or a coworker, when we're going through difficult seasons, it's easy to wander into a mess. And so before I get into a mess, I'm determining right now that I'm going to stay out of a mess. And he determines this two ways. He says, first, I'm going to stay out of a mess with my ways. I said I will. Look at verse 1. I said I will take heed to my ways. A prudent man seeth the evil, and he hideth himself from it. That's what Solomon said. A prudent man, a wise man, looks down the road, sees that this way, this road, this feeling, this situation is not going to lead me to someplace good. This conversation is not going to lead me somewhere good. So a prudent man, a wise man, gets out of that way. And David's simple resolution, I'm going to stay out of a mess because staying out of a mess is easier than getting out of a mess. I'm going to stay out of a mess in my ways. I'm going to stay out of a mess with my words. I said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Do you see that verse? Look at verse number 1 with me. I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Oh, how prone we are to sin with the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. I mean, we can lead around ships and lead around horses, but we cannot control, the tongue. It's a small member, but it's a deadly member, is it not? In a multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. Hey, listen, the decision to be silent can be a good decision. The decision to say nothing is sometimes the best decision that you will ever make. Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. One of the best ways to guard your heart is to guard your tongue, especially in times of trial, especially in times of suffering, especially in times of difficulty. When we're prone to rush in, when we're prone to be rash, when we're prone to speak before we hear the whole matter, when we're prone to give someone a piece of our mind. Sometimes the best decision that you and I can make is the decision to say nothing at all. Hey, when you're facing a tough situation, rarely do your emotions counsel you wisely. When you're facing a hard situation at work, rarely do your emotions advise you to do the best thing. When you're facing a hard situation with your son or daughter or your mom or your dad or your brother or your sister, when it's a difficult time, rarely do your emotions counsel you to do the wise thing. Now hold your tongue. Especially when you're going through a difficult season. For David, it's not just necessarily that he is himself facing a difficult season, but that it is those who are around him He's being thoughtful of them. Notice, I will not sin with my tongue. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. We should be careful about what we say, because you never know who is around you when you say it. Mom and Dad, you never know who is around you when you say it. Amanda's grandma, she used to have this saying that went like this: little pitchers have big ears. And what she meant by that is little children have a way of being sure to hear all that is being said. Maybe the reason why your son or daughter are rebellious toward authority is because they've heard you be critical about authority. I've got a pulpit now, so I can hide behind it. Brother Peter asked me if this was bulletproof. I'll let you figure that out for yourself. And be careful about what you say. Why? Because you never know who is around you who will hear what you say. Now, David is taking note. He is being sure of his words while he is going through a difficult season, not just while he is experiencing a difficult season, but because of those who are around him. I don't want them to hear me talk about him like that. A Bible commentator suggests that this is David's complaint against the Lord. And David does not want to complain against God while there are those around him who do not yet know God. Well, it may not be true for us that our complaint would be against the Lord, but it certainly would be true that we have lots of complaints, and we should be sure that before we just rattle off the complaints, that we are not allowing our emotions to get the better of us so that we contaminate those who are listening to us. Evil communication corrupts good manners. You know, one of the reasons why our children can misbehave is because they've heard us talk badly about those that we are asking them to behave in front of. Okay, we'll move on that one. Verse number 2. I was dumb with silence, and I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. David says, I decided I was going to say nothing, because sometimes the decision to say nothing is the best decision that we can make. And sometimes it's better to say nothing, especially when there are those around us who we might hinder or hurt or harm in the process of coming to know God or grow in grace about God. David says, I said nothing. I even refused from saying anything good. Verse number 3, my heart was hot within me. This is a metaphor about the feelings that David is going through. You ever said, man, I'm just so angry, I'm burning up on the inside. You ever experienced that? So mad that you just, I'm angry on the inside. It says, David, my heart was hot within me as he sat there silently while he was going through this season in his life. He sat there silently, burning up on the inside. While I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue. Okay, so the word musing, we don't really understand the word musing, but the word for us would be amusing. Musing is the word, it literally means meditating or thinking. You go to an amusement park, negates the word thinking, so no or no thinking park. An amusement park is come here so you don't have to think. So this is what it means. Literally, you go to Knott's Berry Farms, you are going there to not think, right? And you must be not thinking when you get on some of those roller coasters that, you know, drop you 100 feet in the air, right? David is saying, while I was musing, while I was thinking, not while I was not thinking, but while I was thinking on it or meditating about it. This is a strange thing in our culture for us to just sit and not speak, but think. Okay, so let me give you an idea of musing. Like, imagine the power went out, your devices were dead. Some of you right now, you just had a panic shock. Oh my goodness, what? There was no portable charger in your house. Okay, your devices were dead. The power was out. There was no pen, no pad, no paper around you. And then you just sat there. And then something came to your mind and you just started thinking about it. And you couldn't pick up the phone and call anyone because the power was out. And you couldn't turn on a screen. And it was just, that is called thinking. You should try it sometime. I promise it won't hurt. Oh, it might hurt some of you. It's just called thinking. You don't have to post it. You don't have to write it. You don't have to selfie it. You don't have to selfie. I'm thinking right now. Smoke will not be coming out of your ears. It can happen. This is the word musing. While I was musing, while I was thinking about it, I made a decision to be quiet, and I just thought long and hard about it, and I posted nothing, said nothing, wrote nothing, called no one, didn't bring anyone else in and ask them what they thought. I just thought about it, and while I mused, while I thought, meditated, worked it over, then I spoke. We would all do well to learn from David there. That before we speak, we should think. Before we speak, it would do us good. Before we just open our mouth and let it go. I am constantly amazed at how short the road is between my brain and my mouth. Aren't you? Like it hits my brain. I'm like, before I can stop it, that train is just already going out, right? But we do good to just slow down, decide. Sometimes the best decision is to say nothing. It's easier to stay out of a mess than it is to get out of a mess. A simple resolution. Number two, I gotta go fast. Number two, it's a serious recognition. Look at verse number four. Lord. Because now he's turning his prayer to God. It's a good thing for us to recognize that David, during this trial, decides to pray. And sometimes when we go through difficulties, prayer is the last thing we do. Because David is saying, man, the first thing I did was decide to be quiet, and then I directed my attention to the Lord. Instead of rushing in to fix it, or being tired, or exhausted from it, or distracted by it, here David decides to pray. Okay, so it's a serious recognition. David recognizes three things. Number one, life is short. Okay, verse number four, Lord, make me to know my end, the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. David is saying, life is fragile. We're here today and we're gone tomorrow. And then David uses all kinds of metaphors to help us understand just how short, how fragile life is. He's saying, compared to God, my life is nothing. Compared to our pets, we live a long time. But compared to God, we live a very short time. We are actually just a vapor. That's it. I mean, we get a few short years here on this earth, and then that's it. It's over. It's done. And that is true for all of us. And while it's certainly true, none of us like to think about life that way. It is true that we all must be faced with that reality that we too one day, should God delay his coming, we will all die. All of us. You, me, everyone. This is one of the great tasks assigned to pastoral responsibility is to cause men and women to think seriously about what happens after death. It's what David is doing here. He's saying life is fragile. It's short. This is compared to God, we live for a very short time. This also brings conviction. Teach me to number my days. And he uses the phrase as a hand breath, which would be like the first, like the four fingers of your hand. It would be an ancient measuring way, a way that they measured out maybe material or goods or the cost of something. They would have just used their hand to measure it out. And David is saying, you can measure my life with your hand. That's what he's saying. It's about this big. It lasts about that long. My life lasts about this long. So does yours. This is about all any of us gets. It's about the width of your hand. It's how short our life is. This is a convicting thought. But it's also a comforting thought. It's a challenging thought. And when we think of our life compared to God, it's a convicting thought when we think of how short our life really is. But it's actually a comforting thought, is it not? That we can almost endure anything as long as it's short. A long journey, a short trip can be easily endured when we know that it is short. There's comfort in knowing that it will be over soon. There's comfort in knowing that the season we're going through, we will not always go through. There's comfort in knowing, Romans 8, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. We can almost endure anything when we know that it will not last forever. The feeling that we're feeling, the situation that we're in, the diagnosis that we received, the news that we just had to listen through, it can almost be endured when we know that it will be over soon. Not much longer now. Our life is short. David is also saying that our life is shallow. Look at verse 6. Every man walketh in a vain show. That vain show is literally a shadow. Every man walketh in a vain show, and surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. David is saying, you can get all that you want in this life, but you're still going to die and someone else is going to get it. And everything that you held as treasure, your kids will sell in a yard sale. Everything that you thought was so valuable ends up being sold for 75 cents to your neighbor. He heapeth, that's what he says. He heapeth up riches. Look at the verse, verse 6. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And he's saying, I worked so hard to get all this stuff, but then I realized my life is only this big and I'm just going to die and leave it all for my kids to be able to screw up. And certainly David's children did that, did they not? He heapeth up riches and he knoweth not who shall gather them in. This is something a man and I have had interesting conversations about. Should there be anything of material substance left when a man and I are gone? Certainly it would be nice to leave a few things to our kids. But I think my best advice to you on this is use what you have while you are alive so you can see it be used. Support the Lord's work while you are alive so you can enjoy it. Use your wealth while you can, so you can see who and how your wealth is actually being used. Instead of heaping up riches and just leaving them here for whoever to gather them in for themselves after you're gone, use them while you can, so you can keep tabs. You want some ideas of places that you can leave your wealth? I would recommend First Baptist Church of Long Beach, California. You laugh, but I'm not. I would recommend Christian education, places like First Baptist Church schools. These are things that I feel very confident that 10 years after I'm dead, they will still be going on for God and good. A wise investment of your resources. Life is short and life can be shallow and death is sure. That's what he says. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Every funeral you go to reminds you of this great truth. Do not put your hope in this life. Do not put your hope in this world. And do not place your hope in the riches of this world, because in the end it means nothing. And this should cause us to take serious recognition of our lives. Hey, listen, our identity is not rooted in what we do or where we work or what we accomplished or how much money we do or don't have in this life. Our identity is rooted in who God has made us to be. We were created in His image, male and female. We were redeemed by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were adopted by God as forgiven children of God so that we could rule and reign with Him forever. And this should cause us to take serious account of how our lives are being lived even right now. Should cause us to look at the smaller issues of life and see them as smaller, insignificant issues. Things that don't really matter for time and eternity. Things that don't really affect us in the end. I mean, sure, they make this little hand measurement a little bit better, but they don't change the end. Things like whether you are well paid or not. Things like whether you were a poor student or a good student. Things like whether you were talented or a great athlete or popular, or whether you landed that job or didn't land that job. These things are not significant enough in eternity for cause for us to surrender our few years of life to them while we have just but a few moments here. The job is nice so long as the job helps us make an eternal difference. The talents are good so long as the talents can be used to bring glory to God. The riches are nice so long as the riches can help us get the gospel into dark places in our world. But beyond that, they mean nothing. I mean, whether it means I get a bigger boat, a nicer house, and an extra garage, it means nothing because it all stays behind. And this is what this passage is calling us to. See life for what it is. Just a short, short moment. And only what's done for Christ lasts. Only what's done for God remains. Only what's given to Him is actually saved. What is spent on us is lost, but what is invested there is gained. So lay not up for yourselves treasures on the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal, and where you do not lose your mental capabilities or faculties, and where your strength never wanes, and where a tear never breaks. Lay up for yourselves treasures there. Because that's the only thing that really matters in the end. This is what this passage is calling us to recognize. Our true identity is found not in what we get or gained or how much money we have or how fancy the car was or what title they put on the office door. Our true identity is found in what God has placed in us that can never be taken away from us. So, mom and dad, in your home, make sure the big goals that you are painting for your children are actually godly goals. Not worldly goals that others might be concerned with. We don't want to just teach our children to be good at a vain show and wealth heaping. We want to teach our children to be good at things that matter for time and eternity, not things that in the end will be lost. Why invest everything in what will one day become nothing? Why invest everything in what will one day be lost? Before the wolf of death blows your house down, find a sturdier home. And that home is in Christ, where the big bad wolf can huff and puff all he wants, but he'll never blow that house down. It's a sure restoration. Three and last, God is our only hope. It says verse 7, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee." Your hope cannot be fixed on your wealth or your job or your kids or your relationship or where you live. None of these things are strong enough or good enough or capable enough. In the face of death and suffering and disappointment, those things don't matter. In the face of death and suffering and disappointment, you will not hope that you got the heated seats. No one asks that when they leave the hospital. No one walks out of the hospital and says, "Are the seats heated?" Why? Because you've been brought face to face with something that matters more. Something that is bigger, that's broader. Bigger than you, bigger than me, and a realization that your life is just this big. It's here today and gone tomorrow. We've said it before and we'll say it over and over again. If I drop dead of a heart attack tonight, don't hope for that. But if I did, they'd still have church on Sunday. And hopefully they'd put a picture of me up someplace. This guy used to be here. He died Thursday. But the world keeps going, doesn't it? Time keeps moving, doesn't it? It's not enough. It's not big enough. It's not sure enough. It's not strong enough. The only thing that is sure, strong, big enough is God. The hope found is, the only hope we can find is found in God. God grants us the hope of forgiveness. God grants us the hope of a real future. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor I spend, or how much time as a pastor I spend listening to people complain, listening to people mourn, weep, and sorrow. And then responding to their mourning or weeping or sorrowing with the simple answer of, "I do not know, but we can trust God." There's not a lot that we can be confident in, but we can be confident in God. There's not a lot that we can know, but we do know that God loves us. And that love is not based on our health. That love is based on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For God commendeth His love to us. God proved His love. God showed His love. God commended His love to us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. There's a lot that I do not know, but I do know one thing, that God loves me. I do know one thing, God loves you. And so because of what I do know about God, I can trust what I do not know. Because what I do know about God, I can trust Him when He brings situations, circumstances, trials, and disappointments into our lives. We can still trust Him because of what we do know. This is basically what David is arguing for in the end of this passage. Remove thy stroke. Notice, it is God's hand at work in David's life. I am consumed, verse 10, by the blow of thine hand. Then he turns his attention again to God. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. David's hope in God is that he will find forgiveness. David's hope in God is that he will find a future. And David's hope in God is that he will find a friend. Notice how it ends. We are wanderers without you. We are weak without you. This is verse number 12. Verse number 11, verse 12. For I am a stranger. I'm a sojourner. I'm a wanderer. Oh, spare me, verse 13, that I may recover strength. What's David saying? David is saying, without God, I'm a wanderer. Without God, I am weak. Without God, I have no strength. Without God, I have no home. Without God, I have no place. What's David calling for there? But David is walking into this good relationship, this strong identity he has in God. I wonder, friend, this evening, do you have that great hope in God? Do you have that strong hope in your great God? Not because everything is going good, great, or wonderful. No, but because God is good and great and wonderful and has proved how good and great he is by sending his son to die on the cross for you. If you're here this evening, you do not know Christ as your Savior. There is no hope in this world apart from Christ. So come to know Christ as your Savior first. Second, if we do know Christ as our Savior, why do we allow the trivial things of this life to stake out our identity? Go run from that, flee from that. Realize where real identity is found only in Christ, because that is the only thing that cannot be lost in the end. And maybe for you and me, we just need to make a strong, simple resolution that we're going to watch what we say and watch where we go. Maybe the best thing to say is nothing. Maybe it's better to just think before we speak. To muse while the fire burns and then speak. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. And Father, we ask that you would, Father, use your word in our hearts and lives. What a great chapter.